We're going to read from Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And then maybe we'll just go ahead. The Bible says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, and so the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" Verse 13, "At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him, and how to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Now think of this, just think of this madman who everyone knew was mad. You know, you can imagine Decapolis is like 10 cities. In all the 10 cities, they knew this madman who was mad. And this is someone who had friends. This is someone who had family. Someone who possibly had, you know, whether it's children or a place. And he was demon-possessed, and he got mad. And you can imagine they would tie him up with chains. He would break them. He will go to the rocks. He will stay in the tombs, in the graves. He will be naked. He will cut himself. The man will cry, you know, and they could hear him cry and all that. And then Jesus is the one that comes all the way, because remember, Jesus was with his disciples on this other side of the boat. Then he says, "Go to the other side." Why? Because he knows there is someone that he wants to deliver. Now the question will be, why did Jesus not permit him to go with him? I mean, would it not have made sense that this man has just been delivered? He has seen Jesus, he has met Jesus. It will have made more sense for Jesus to go with him. He should be one of Jesus' disciples. And the man, yes, was willing to be a disciple of Jesus, to go with Jesus. But Jesus tells him, "Go back, go home to your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. First of all, even before he even spoke anything, he was sent. You can think of when the people came, they found the man in his right mind and clothed. And they knew that something had happened, and they were afraid, and they asked what happened, and then they were told. Then they told Jesus to leave. Now, you can imagine that this man is going back to tell everyone what Jesus has done. No one can dispute it, because one, they saw him when he was mad. They saw him when he was naked. They knew him. And now he is going back to his home. He's going back to his friends. and is going to all the 10 cities to tell them how God has had mercy on him and how there was compassion. God had shown him kindness. You can imagine how one man's testimony, by him speaking, by him appearing, by him, you know, going back in his right mind, is already a witness to 10 cities. So that man, the reason why the demons bound him was because they knew this was an evangelist that could conquer 10 cities. That is why the demons bound him. But you see, God had mercy on him. Now, one madman, and I think we handled it some other time back, became the missionary. From madness to missions. You can see how one madman becomes a missionary. But for me, what stands out to me is how the power of a testimony, the witness, and you can see that it is a witness of a reality that has taken place. And the man himself, whether he speaks or he doesn't speak, he is a witness. But Jesus knew that it is better for him to go back and testify and be a testimony. That means that his life became a testimony. My life is a testimony. Now, let me take a pause there. What comes to your mind, what comes to your heart when you think of that? And then we'll look at the other testimony of the Samaritan woman, and then we'll look at some of the points that we have here. What comes to your mind, what comes to your heart? Yes, go ahead, Kitha. Go ahead.
Yes, what comes to mind, reading verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I think the impact of telling friends and telling, going to your home is where your family is, and telling your friends, first of all, because your friends know you, they know you usually over a long period of time. They know where you've been, they know where you're going, they know what you've been doing. So when they see this change, they are able to confirm that there's a change in you, and they're able to, you know, to relate very quickly to the changes. That the before and after picture for them is very much it's very, very much practical. So that's where you have the strongest impact. That if you showed up, someone said, "Hey, guess what? I actually had you know this more than what 2,000, no more than sorry more a lot of unclean spirits, and they were you know, they moved from me to ahead of 2,000 and so forth." So it's easier to show the change. Because of what God has done, it's easy to show that change to those who've seen you and who've been part of your struggle every single day, in your home as well as in your friends. And we're reminded that we've overcome him, the accuser of our brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen.
Yeah. Testimony. Why testimony? Testimony because other people don't think it's possible, but when they hear the testimony of what happened, suddenly they're like, but this is possible. And maybe they were struggling with that very same issue. Yeah. And the testimony unlocks, it opens windows of possibilities, because it's not just a possibility, it's actually something that has been actualized. So you're like, I can do this.
Yeah.
That guy said he did it. Eh?
Yeah.
He went from being roaming around in the graves to being a normal person. Wow. Well, I'm having a problem with my uncle or with my whatever. So you're encouraged and you think, look, I can actually move from this position of being in captivity of some sort to the deliverance, because someone else, you know, went through it.
Mm. And I think, just to add on to that, it opens up possibilities, because the day you see, for example, you see someone who was mad made well, then you know that all madmen can be healed. When God, exactly, yeah. Like the things that you see that open you up to reality is that this is not impossible, it's a possibility, and that's really the testimony. And I think Jesus knew he'd have greater impact in him going back than even in him following him. You understand? So we can see Jesus really highlighting the power of a testimony. Now let's look at also the Samaritan woman, and maybe I'll give you another chance to reflect after this. Well, let's read John chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Verse 15, "Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have said well, 'I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" Then it goes on the conversation. Let me just jump that. And then verse 27, the disciples come back and find Jesus talking to the woman. And that is the interesting part. And the Bible says, "And at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?'" That means it seemed like they've never even seen Jesus talking with a woman alone. "What do you seek? Or what? Why are you talking with her?" Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest.'" And then it goes on, "He who reaps and sows," and that. Then just jump again to verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Just look at that, and you can just picture that Jesus comes to Samaria. In fact, the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. That means he had to meet this woman. And he goes and he has this conversation with her. The disciples have gone to look for food. Then he asks her, "You know, give me water." She says, "How can you ask for me water? You know I'm a Samaritan. You are a Jew. We don't have any dealings." And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for the living water, you would have given him, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Then Jesus, because at that point she's just still interacting with Jesus as a Jew, but then when Jesus tells him, go and tells her, go and call your husband, and then she says, I don't have a husband, and said, yes, that is true, because you have had five husbands and the one you have is not your husband. Then she understood that, oh, I see, you're a prophet. Then the discussion changes to be even about, you know, depth and God, and, you know, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Then the what strikes out is now the woman now leaves her water pot. She came to draw water. She left it and went and told all the men in the city. I'm imagining all the men knew her. They went and told, she told all the men and said, come and see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Then they come, they hear Jesus, and then they tell Jesus, stay with us 2 more days. Jesus stays with them. And then now the Bible says many Samaritans more believed, not because of the one, because of the woman, what she said, but also they had it for themselves. And they said that we have had for ourselves, and we know that he indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we see a multiplication of testimonies. And this is something that I wanted you to see, that whenever we testify, whenever we bring to light what God has done, it results in more people also having faith. Another example you can think about is the woman who, you know, who touched the edge of the edge of Jesus' garment. She touched the edge and she was healed. But then also later on we see that many other people were also healed by just going to also touch Jesus. So there are things that multiply blessings that when we speak of them, we encourage others, those that are around us, they can hear what God has done, what God has done in our lives, and we can also know that God is faithful. So whenever we say what is the power of a testimony, we have to think about just a simple definition of a testimony is basically the act of bearing witness or providing evidence of the validity of a claim or experience. For example, if I tell you that, oh, by the way, you know, I used to be mentally ill, you won't believe it until I bring witness, maybe video evidence, or, you know, or photo, or someone who was there, or someone who saw that at that point, then they can tell you that for sure this person witness is true. And the scriptures often will say that every matter must be established by two or three witnesses. Paul speaks about it. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. So if you were to accuse someone, the law demanded that you cannot just accuse someone alone. You must bring the witness of two or more witnesses, two or three, at least two or three. Now, that is to tell you there are things that we will tell people about God that not many people are going to believe it until they see it with their own eyes. And that's why at times, you know, when people give testimony, someone will be like, is it really true? Can it really happen? But those that have seen, let's say a couple have been trusting God for a child, those that have seen it, they know it is a testimony. But to others, it will just be like, no, it's nothing. So every matter, the Lord always requires that every matter be established by two or three witnesses. So it's the act of bearing witness. So when we testify, when we bring a testimony, it is that we are bearing witness that Christ is alive, that the God that we serve is alive, and he has done great things for our lives. If we see the journey of Jesus, he was always questioned about the validity of his testimony. And you can find various places where they ask him, on whose account do you say these things? On whose testimony? Your own testimony is not valid on your own. And if we look at John chapter 5, 31, he gives almost some of the witnesses that are there. He says, John 5, 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He says, verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness of which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So if you look at this context, it gives of the witnesses that Jesus speaks of. He speaks of the Father. The Father testifies of him. He speaks of the John. John the Baptist came and testified. This is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then he speaks of the works that the Father has given me, the miracles that he did. Remember when John was in prison and he was asking, is it the Christ? And then Jesus in that very moment did many a great mighty work. And then he told the disciples of John, go and tell John what you see. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, you know, the dead are raised to life, and no one should be offended on his account. Then also, he also tells him that there is also the witness of the word of God, which is the scriptures. And he's telling them, you do not have the word of God abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. That means if we have the word of God, if we search the scriptures, we will know that the scriptures point to the Christ. And that's what he was telling the Pharisees. You search the scriptures, thinking by them you'll find life, but then you don't know that the scriptures point to me, and you're not willing to come to me. A third aspect that about testimonies is, and which is similar to what we said, is they affirm a truth that has taken place which cannot be disputed. And you can think of the interesting conversation when this blind man, the man that was born blind, that was brought to Jesus, I mean, that Jesus healed him. And then the Pharisees are asking, how can this man, John chapter 9, how can this man heal you on the Sabbath? He must be a sinner. Then they ask the blind man, how did he heal you? Then the man says that, oh, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Then the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Then others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Verse 17, then they say to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he sees now, he now says, we do not know, and who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents say this because they feared for the Jews, for they had already agreed that if anyone confesses that he was the Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. You can see that the guys could not just believe that this man was born blind, that they have to bring his parents. And thank God his parents were still alive. You can see how God can ensure. The man is above 40, but he makes sure the parents are there. And he says, are you sure this is your son? He says, yes, I'm the one. Are you sure that he was born blind? He says, yes, he was born blind. How does he see? We don't know. Because they were afraid. They said, he is of age. So they're like, yes, the truth cannot be disputed. But you see, people will try to dispute it, but the testimony is there. There are things that God does in our lives to show to the world that he is alive. He is real. And even when you look back all our lives, we have seen the hand of God. Don't just even take it far. Even just this year alone, we have seen the hand of God in our lives. And it cannot be disputed. So whenever we testify, testimonies, there are opportunities to tell of the faithfulness of God. And we see this is a missions opportunity. We can see this madman, he ran, he went and told Decapolis, 10 cities. He proclaimed what Jesus had done for him. Jesus did not permit him. He told him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Then think about the woman. She left her water pot. So it's an opportunity. When you testify, it's an opportunity to tell of God's faithfulness and also a missions opportunity. Then people can know, can believe in God and can know that God is great. And we've also spoken about these testimonies. They result in the multiplication of our blessings. You see, that you can think about the man, the leper who was healed. 10 lepers were healed and they were told, go and show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they realized they were cleansed. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down at his face, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not found any who will return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I love how King James puts it, your faith has made thee whole. The others were cleansed, him he was made whole. He, in fact, I think the description is like his baby, his skin became like that of a newborn baby, in that he was made whole because he came back with a loud voice. In fact, it is more of a description that, yes, you told me to go show myself to the priest, but you have a higher priesthood. Let me come and first give thanks to you. And after he gave thanks, he was told, not even go to the priest again. You just go your way. You have been made whole. So God, because Jesus was there, he was asking, where are the 9? Were not 10 healed? 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one not found to come and return the glory to God? So God actually expects us to come and testify. It multiplies, it brings our blessing, and God expects us. And of course, this verse we know, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You want to keep winning, you must keep testifying. There are things that happen again in your life and you're like, God, I already testified about this. I'm not going to be put to shame. I've already declared that you have seen me through. I've already declared that you've opened a door and it shall stay. This is what you have done. There are things that we speak. The word of our testimony is a declaration of our victory, is a declaration of what God has done. And actually, when you learn to speak what God has done over your life, then you bring yourself to remembrance. Think of when David is going to face Goliath. What does it say? He says that, I have fought, he tells Saul, I have killed a bear. I have killed a lion with my bare hands. When they came to try to, you know, to steal away the sheep of my father, I snatched it from their mouth and I tore it with my own hands. And then he said, I will do the same with this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine. Oh yes, I've gone through, I did this interview, I overcame. I went through this struggle, I overcame. Yes, in the past, I went through this. I had this struggle. It was coming to an end. God opened a door. The next one opened a door. You know, we might not have lions and bears of our time, but we also have of our time. We have the challenges that we are facing. Some issues come and you overcome that. And when you look back, you can also say, even this I will overcome. That is how we overcome the enemy. We recount what God has done and it charges us up. And it builds us up to overcome the enemy. So when you look back, when you say what God has done, then you return the glory back to God. Think of Herod. Herod goes and makes a speech before the people. And they say, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And the Bible says, Acts 12:23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Psalms 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine? Everything, the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Yet men don't want to return the glory of God. And that's why God says that because they did not choose to retain the glory of God, the knowledge of God, he handed them over, you know, to their own devices. What does Jesus tell the Pharisees when he's coming into Jerusalem? he says that, I tell you, if that these disciples should keep quiet, keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, because they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if this should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. If you're silent, the stones will cry out. Testify, testify. You shall see the victory of the Lord in your life.